We're beginning a series of messages from the book of James today. James chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and who gives all, to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. May God richly bless his word. You may be seated. Well, this morning, I'm sure there's a few of you that were wishing that you would have been the recipient of that great power jackpot that was supposedly unveiled last night. I don't play the lottery, but let me tell you, has this country gone nuts or what? It's unbelievable. People lined up yesterday, as far as I could see them, in a convenience store near where I live in Gorham. Unbelievable. It's sort of a thing. What is it now? $1.3 billion? What is it? $1.3 billion. Whoa. So if there's any of you missing next Sunday, or worse still, if I'm not here, no. We'll know what happened. But, I mean, you have a better chance, if someone said, to die in an airplane crash or, you know, all kinds of weird things they put up on the TV screen and winning the lottery. Well, I'm not into lottery. And I'm not sure it's a very healthy thing to be a part of anyway. But nonetheless, you know, as I look at across this country right now, people are looking for relevance in life. And that's the theme of what we're going to be looking at for the next 10 Sundays as we study through the book of James. Relevant Christianity, I'm calling it. And you know, a lot of people think that Christianity is not very relevant at all. It's meant for a little old lady sitting in a church pew on a Sunday morning. It's meant for little kids. It's meant for people, you know, in different settings, in different situations, in all kinds of different circles, that it's not relevant. Somehow we've been taught to believe that there's not much relevance when it comes to being connected with the things that we believe in as Christians. Well, I want to argue otherwise. And like an attorney in a courtroom in these next few Sundays, I want to argue in favor of relevance, because relevance is where the rubber hits the road. I don't know about you, But when I live out in this mean old world, when I go to work at Cabela's every day and I see customers that get mad at me and I see managers that get mad at me and I see all kinds of things happening, you know, I need some fortification. I need some armor. I need something to take with me. I need something just rather than shrug things off and say, you know, ho-hum, I need something that will give me some sustenance in how I live out my faith. You know, we've been thinking about that a little bit here at Second Baptist Church, and as the church is in a time of transition, as you are preparing for whoever your next pastoral minister, pastoral leader will be down the road, and as you think about what God wants to do in this church, the question comes down to this. Is my faith relevant enough to share in a world that is unbelieving right now? Is my faith relevant for someone who's an alcoholic? Is my faith relevant for someone who has abuse issues? Is my faith relevant for someone who may be going through real tough times? I want to suggest to you that Christianity is relevant. As you think about all the religions of this world, as you think about all the theologies, all the philosophies, and all the thinking towards Islam, and all the thinking about New Age, and everything else that's going on right now, you have to realize that there's only one faith, there's only one way to know that you're really connected with the one who created the heavens and the earth. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's through our relationship with Him. I don't like the word religion. I told you that over and over again, because religion is man's way to God. Christianity is God's way to man. And that's the way it is. That's the way I see the Bible defining it, no matter what any others may believe. I don't get caught up in denominations. I believe that there's probably a few people from, you know, many different denominations I'm going to see in heaven. That's a side issue. I believe in the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and I believe in the infallibility of the Word of God. That's where it stands right there. And so, is Christianity relevant? Or is it meant for an elite group? The Bible tells us what the Christian life is about. It tells us what God is like and He expects of us, and how we're to live and what we're to do, and what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. We need this all throughout, we see this all throughout Scripture. But it's seen mostly and most profoundly in the book of James. And if you want to be, if you want an example of the Christian life in a nutshell, read the book of James. James begins with a reality check for believers. And this morning I thought it would be a neat idea just to have a reality check. There are three of them. There are two ways we can look at the world. One way we can look at the world is through the eyes of unbelief. That the world is a random, meaningless, chaotic mess. The other is through the eyes of faith. And when you look at the world through the eyes of faith, you believe that God is in control and that He has the power and the ability to work things out for His good and for His glory. James wanted to make sure his audience understood this, because back in the day of James, when he was writing this in the first century, believers were going through some tough times. Don't you think Christians today are going through tough times? You know, history has a way of repeating itself, doesn't it? And I believe that there are some things, even though they didn't have the internet back then, and even though they had a lot, there was a lot of things that we have they didn't have, the times are similar, because we're going through tough times, difficult times. And this letter was written to the Jewish Christians who had been scattered throughout the Mediterranean world because of persecution. Christians were being persecuted. Christians were being slaughtered for their faith. More and more and more, we're hearing in today's world that Christians are being persecuted for their faith. We had an incident not too long ago about a beheading in the state of Texas of a Christian who professed faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that's coming very soon. We're going to see a lot more of that here in the United States. And so, because of that persecution that they endured back in the very first century, and because of the persecution that I believe that are that's coming upon us here even today, I believe that we need to be ready and we need to be relevant for the times we're in. We need to give an answer of the hope that is within us. We need to be relevant so that we will be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ in a watching, waiting world. So many Christians were suffering mistreatment at the hands of government and religious leaders. And James, here in this book, begins by helping them to put their situation in proper perspective. And I think it's important for us to do that in these days that we are together. There are three reality checks here this morning. And if you want to write them down, or if you want to, I'm not sure if they're going to be on the screen or not, but we need to pay attention to these. These are things that the first century Christians needed to be aware of. And these are things that you and I today need to be aware of. Here's reality check number one. Write it down. Remember that problems can work out for our benefit. Problems can work out for our benefit. Are you going through a problem right now? 99.9% of us are. If you're not, if that's not the case, you're lying. Because every single one of us have a problem one way or the other. We all do. James begins by making a statement that may not be easily understood. And this is what he says in verse number 2 of James chapter 1. He begins by identifying himself. He says, I am a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sets his credentials right in the very outset. To the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad. And then he says, greetings. And then he says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it what? Count it a joy when you fall into a trial? Come on, you got to be kidding. You gotta be kidding. How can you be joyful in times of trials? How can you be happy in times of difficulty? How can you be exuberant and full of life and, you know, zest and zeal? The New King James Version says it well. And then another translation says it this way, that whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. An opportunity for joy. What in the world does that mean? An opportunity for joy. He isn't talking about adopting an attitude pretending nothing is bothering you. He's not talking about that. He's talking about having a realistic, practical, down-to-earth, bottom-line perspective on your problems. Why? Because your problems really can work to your favor. This is the argument that James is addressing and James is presenting for us today. That your problems can work to your favor. I'm sure many of us have been there. Many of us have been in situations where we've had a problem and then in the end it worked out all okay. And the problem in reality worked to your favor and it became a blessing to you. Well, James is trying to set it in perspective here. In verses 3 and 4, he says this, in James chapter 1, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And we all need lots of patience, don't we? And then he goes on in verse number 4, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. What is James saying? Well, I think what he's saying is when you go through problems, you'd better, and when those problems seem to be getting you down, what he's saying is that these problems, you become stronger. You become more capable of doing everything that God has perhaps called you to do. The New King James says that you'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And this is what problems will do for you. They'll make your life better. Now, that doesn't seem to go with the flow, does it? That doesn't seem to go with the culture we're in, because the culture says your problems are going to bury you deep. And your problems are going to be devastating. Your problems are going to be terrible on you. Your problems are going to affect your health. They're going to affect your mindset. They're going to affect your attitude. They're going to affect you in many, many different ways. They're going to affect your relationships. Problems are problems. People are problems. People equals problems, by the way. And so James is saying that this is what problems will do for you if you have the right perspective. They will make your life better in the long run if you're willing to tough them out. I know people that when they get a problem, they run the other direction. They run away from their problem. They try whatever they can do to escape their problem. A lot of people try to escape their problems through alcoholism. A lot of people try to escape their problems through drugs, through sex, through many, many different ways, many different forms, many different shapes. But you know, James says, for the believer, if you stick to it and you tough it out, then you will become a stronger person. I know that from experience. Not that I've conquered things. Not that I've been the best in everything. But when I'm in my younger years, I probably ran from them like everybody else. But in these last few years, I have learned that the best way to deal with a problem is to hit them head on and confront them head on and trust God through it and wait it out. Sometimes churches can get into trouble by not being patient and not working through their problems. And it affects us on so many different fronts. If we run away from our problems, that's when we get into difficulty, and that's when we get into issues. There's one view of reality that says problems are bad and should be avoided at all costs. But James gives us a reality check, and he says that problems can actually work for you. That problems can actually bless you. That problems can actually make your life more complete and more holistic in the long run if you're willing to stick it out and if you're willing to give it time. Let patience have its perfect work. And boy, let me tell you, patience is a real problem in itself for many of us, because some of us don't have much patience. Some of us really don't allow ourselves to be given over to patience. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's God's gift to us. There are some people that are more patient than others. There are some people who are impatient. I know a few. I'm many ways. I am impatient. I would rather see things happen immediately and like to see it done with and over with. And I say, Lord, why do I have to wait through this? And, we are like that. Some people really have a lot of patience. You have a lot of patience, let me tell you, put up with me every Sunday. And I have patience with you, too. So it works both ways. And so patience is a wonderful gift. You know, you can run and hide from your problems. You can whine and grumble about them. Or you can stand up tall and work your way through them. It's your choice. You choose the options. Your problems will prove to work in your benefit if you're willing to be patient. And this is what James says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and that patience, when it has its perfect work, will make you perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I like that, lacking nothing. So that's reality check number one. Reality check number two is this. Remember that you're not in this alone. You're not in this by yourself, okay? Sometimes we think we are. Sometimes we think we are the only ones. Sometimes we think that there's no one else around. But James is reminding these early believers who were under the gun, who were facing persecution, many of them who would die on the day he was writing this because of their faith in Christ, he was reminding them that they were not alone. And so let's see how he goes on to explain that. And there, you know, there's really one view of the world that says you have to fight your own fights, right? There's a worldview out there that says that. If no one else can do it, then it's not going to happen. You got to fight your own fights. You have to solve your own problems. You have to make your own decisions. You have to take care of things yourself, because if you don't, nobody will. Well, the Christian view is a little bit different. It reminds us that even though we have responsibilities to fulfill, we're not on our own. We don't do this on our own power. And we're not alone. James says this in verse 5. He says this, if you need wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom. How many of you lacks wisdom? Hey, all of us. We lack wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, I put both hands up and all my 10 tippy toes, they stand up too. They all stand up. I am very much one who lacks wisdom in many, many different fronts. And so if you lack wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. Let him ask. Let him ask who? Let him ask of God. Let him ask of God here is who it is, and this is what he does. He gives to all liberally. Now that word liberal, we think of a political party, or we think of a mindset. We think of a frame of mind. We think of a philosophy. But you know that God is liberal? God is a liberal. That doesn't may sound very good, but God is liberally minded when it comes to bestowing His blessings upon His people, because He wants us all to have it. He wants every single one of us to have all the fullness and all the blessing of heaven itself when we ask for it. But the key is to ask. The key is to trust God. Of the 800 or so precious promises given to us in Scripture, this ranks up on the chart among my favorites. What an incredible promise. What an amazing promise as we begin 2016. That if we lack wisdom, we can ask God. If we need help, God is there for us. We don't have to do it on our own. That if we need direction, God is able to direct us. That if we need patience, God is able to give us that patience. That if we need joy in our hearts, God is able to give us that joy. If we need to be turned around a little bit, God is able to do that too. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. What a promise. That just kind of fills me right up here with joy, knowing that God is the one who's going to give it to me. When you think about it, you see that wisdom is the solution to just about all your problems. You know, we look at problems, but what we really need is wisdom in how to deal with those problems. What we really need is the right mindset and the right perspective and the right kind of dependence, that we're not depending upon ourselves. And we're not depending upon someone else. We're not depending upon our church. We're not depending on anybody, but we're depending upon Him who liberally gives us His blessing. That is amazing. Wisdom will not only get you out of a jam, it will prevent you from getting into a jam in the first place. I took the whole summer, last summer, and preached through the book of Proverbs. Well, I didn't preach through all of it, but I took about 10 or 11 Sundays, and we went through the book of Proverbs. And wonderful gems of wisdom there for each and every one of us. Go back through the book of Proverbs if you want to gain more wisdom. And every time you open that, every time you study it, you'll see that God has more wisdom there for you. And the greater we grow in wisdom, it means that we'll be able to handle our problems in totally a different light. God says He'll give you that wisdom. He'll tell you what you need to know when you need to know it in order to move you through life successfully. You need wisdom more than anything else. I need wisdom more than anything else. There'll be times when you think you'll need more money. There'll be times when you think you'll need more time. There'll be times you'll think you need more resources or more people or more talent or more education. But what you really need is wisdom to maximize your current situation. Where do you get this? Not from yourself. You don't get it from yourself. You don't get it from your own brilliance. You don't get it from your own intellect. You get it from God. He is the one who provides that wisdom. Look at verse 9. It says this. In another translation, it says, Christians who are poor should be glad, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should be glad, for God has humbled them. They will fade away like a flower in the field. The hot sun rises and dries up the grass. The flower withers and its beauty fades away. So also wealthy people will fade away with all their achievements. And do you know what James is saying here? What is he really saying? He's saying, don't put stock in your own resources. You notice how the stock market went this week? Down. Down, 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 like 1,000 points or so in the first 4 days of this year. A lot of people are really upset over that, and they're worried about it. And they're wondering, you know, all my retirement is drying up and it's disappearing right in front of me. Well, I'm not really worried about it because I know who holds my retirement. You see, you don't put your stock in your own resources. If you're poor, don't look at that. Look to God, because He's the one He'll provide for you. And if you're rich, don't be too impressed with yourself. You see, your money means absolutely nothing in light of eternity. Absolutely nothing. You cannot take that with you. You know, U-Hauls, or hearses do not have U-Hauls on them. I heard someone say that once. U-Hauls, or hearses do not have U-Hauls. And so your money means nothing in light of eternity. And James is saying, whether a little or a lot, you don't live by your own resources. You live by God's resources. He is wanting to provide for you. You're not in this by yourself. You don't have to get through life in your own wisdom, your own wit, your own charm, your own good looks. You need wisdom. And God will give it to you. In verses 5 and 6, look at what James says again. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. Ask in faith. What does faith mean? It means forsaking all, I trust Him. It means trusting God no matter what. It means trusting Him. So ask in faith. And here's the third and final reality check. The second one is dependence, dependent upon Him. This third and final reality check is this, that James wants to remind us of this morning as we get going in this study, is that we need to remember that God isn't out to get you. What does that mean? That God isn't out to get you. Some people think God is out to get them. Some people think that, you know, God is like a big grandfather in the sky with a big stick, and you get out of line, He's going to whack you one. Like my grandfather, he used to do that. He wouldn't, and my dad as well. My dad believed in corporal punishment, and my grandfather did too. And to a certain degree, I did. But you know, you can get arrested for giving your kid a little swat nowadays, unfortunately. And I think there's a good SWAT and there's a bad SWAT. And it can be corrective discipline. And I don't want to get into that argument because I know that people are very sensitive to that. But I do believe that God does correct us. God isn't out to get us, though. And James pointed this out because he wanted Christians to understand that God wasn't trying to trip them up. You see, they were going through a tough time. They were going through persecution, through trials, through homelessness, through financial hardship. In addition to all that, like all Christians, they were struggling with sin. Yes, sin was an issue back then too. Sin was a problem back then. And it's a problem today. It's our number one problem, in fact. It's the problem above every other problem, sin and our rebellious nature to God. And so James was very mindful of that. And listen to what James says in verse 13. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Okay? And then look at verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Temptation is a fact of life. We all go through it. But we need to understand this. We need to understand it and we need to mark it down. We need to nail it down in our thinking, in our minds, in our hearts. That God is not the one who's orchestrating it. He's not trying to set you up for a fall. God is not trying to set you up for a fall. He loves you too much. He wants what is best for you because he's on your side. Do you know who isn't on your side? Well, it's not hard to figure that one out. Verse 14 says, temptation comes from the lure of our own evil desires. And these evil desires lead to evil actions, and evil actions lead to death. You see, God's not the cause of the sin in your life. You are. You are. It's your wrong desires that fertilize and feed and give birth to sin. That's the bottom line. It's your rebellious nature. It's my rebellious nature. It's our mindset against enmity towards God. You see, our natural mind, our natural inclination is to rebel against God. That's the way, that's what happened ever since the Garden of Eden, ever since Adam and Eve. But because of Christ, he's able to take our sin problem, and he's able to deal with them, and we're able to go to him and trust him in faith and believe that Jesus died for our sins. You see, verse 12, it says, God blesses the people who patiently endure testing. And I believe over and over again, we may be called upon to do that. Let's stop for a minute. The words testing and temptation are the same Greek word. The Greek word is also sometimes translated trials. So trials and temptations and tests. They're all similar in some ways. They all have the same characteristics. One, they're not from God. God does not give you trials or problems or difficulties just to see how much you can bear. He allows them to happen, but he does not give them to you. You see, trials, problems, and difficulties are inevitable. They will come no matter what. In fact, just like death and taxes themselves, they'll come. God doesn't send these your way. They're just part of the human experience. They're part of who we are. In fact, the Bible says that God's involvement in this process is that he prevents them from becoming too strong. And the Bible also says that he says this in Corinthians, that he will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you cannot stand up against it. A great passage of Scripture, a great promise of Scripture. And so God has some good things to say to us. Verse 12, God blesses the people who patiently endure testing. He blesses the people who patiently endure testing. You know, if you're in a time of testing right now in your life, Be prepared to receive God's blessing because He wants to bless you through it all. And you can probably stand up here, many of you can stand up here this morning and say, and testify to how you have been blessed, even though you didn't realize it, even though it was tough, even though it was difficult, during your time of testing, during your time of trials, and how you've come out to be a better person in the other end. You see, He's not waiting for you to fall. He's waiting for you to follow through. There's a difference. He's waiting for you to endure, to hang in there, to tough it through. That's what He wants. You're going to have all kinds of problems. You're going to have all kinds of testing. And you're going to have all kinds of temptations in your life. And your tendency might be to say, God, why are you doing this to me? Your tendency might be to blame God, to blame people around you. Well, don't put God in that kind of a situation because it's not fair to Him. You see, whatever is good and perfect comes from God above. And it says that right here. It says it right here. Every good and perfect gift is from above. There may be times when testing and trials can be a perfect gift. A gift wrapped in a bow for you. Because if it wasn't for this time of testing, if it wasn't for this time of trial, you know, things could have gone the other way. God was able to bring you through, and you're a better person today because of what you experienced. So this is what God has to say to us. As we begin our study in the book of James, you know, just remember that God isn't out to get you. He's out to bless you. He's out to bless you. That's what He wants. Even though life is hard and temptation is strong and problems are many, God wants you to know the reality of His presence in your life. God wants you to know that. God wants you to experience. There are some principles all Christians must live by. One is the principle of endurance, that we hang in there. Another principle is the principle of dependence, that we depend not upon ourselves, but we depend upon God. And then there's the principle of favor, that we can outlast trials and we can outlast temptation because we know that God's abundant blessing waits for us on the other end. So when problems come your way, they may, for a very short time, distort your perception of reality. And as often as is necessary, give yourself a reality check, if you would. Maybe even this week. Maybe even today, a reality check. Remind yourself that you belong to God and that He is in control, no matter what. Let's pray. And with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I'm wondering this morning if there's someone here who may be going through a difficult time in your life right now, and you're just saying, Lord, I need someone to pray for me. I need someone to stand with me. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. If you're here this morning and if you have a need in your life like that, if God has spoken to you this morning by His Spirit, would you just simply raise up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me because I need help right now because I don't know where to go, what to do, where to turn. And I only turn to You, Lord. Would you just raise your hand up? Amen. I see a hand this morning. I see several hands. Amen. Oh God, thank You. Thank You, Lord, that we can trust You, even in times that are tough. And as these early believers in the day of James experienced it, Lord, when they turned their hearts totally to You, You were able to do above and beyond what they could imagine. Thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do in our hearts, in our lives. As we study this great book of Your Word, we pray, Lord, that You'd help us and You'd encourage us all the day long. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn this morning. On Christ the solid rock I stand. What a great hymn this is. All other ground is sinking sand. Wow.